Hey, this is Keith. I'm the pastor at Truth Community Church. I want to thank you so much for checking out our podcast. This past Sunday, we had the privilege of being taught by Pastor Andy Stanley of North Point Community Church. So for our podcast feed, we are going to pull out a message from the archive. I believe this message is going to impact you in a new, fresh way. Enjoy. Well, good morning. Good morning. Good morning. How is everyone today?
Good.
Doing all right?
All is well.
All is well. I love that. Amen. That's good. All is well. My name is Keith, and I want to thank you for being here today. If it's your first time here, a special thank you to you. It means so much to me and everyone here that you'd come out on a Sunday morning. I'm going to ask that you would grab a connection card in the chair in front of you, fill that out, hand it to one of our welcome team members before you leave today. They have a gift they want to give you just as a way of saying thank you for being here and joining us on February 5th, Super Bowl Sunday, right? We're going to have kick off in a little bit, but this morning we're going to kick off. Is that too cheesy? Can we kick off the day with God's word? I feel like I've heard that before. I grew up a pastor's kid, so I probably did. I've had some serious messes to clean up in my life. Anyone here, can you agree with me, or am I the only messy person in this room? Okay, a couple people are messy. A couple of you have encountered some serious messes. I know some of you, so I know that some of you are messy. And I know some of your lives, and I know some of your lives are just as messy as mine are. About a year ago, a little less than that, I probably encountered one of the craziest messes I've had to clean thus far in my entire existence. And let me set the stage for you. It's a Saturday morning, right? And Amy went out. She was taking care of some things. And at this point, my son is like a year younger than he is now. So he's 2.5 now, but he's about a year younger. He's able to walk. You know, he's not quite talking fluent yet, but he's getting around. He's mobile. And at this point in my life, I also had a puppy that was about like 8 weeks old. So Amy's gone. It's me, the puppy, and the baby. And I decide in that moment, I need to exercise because I'll randomly throughout the day be like, I just need to lift something. I want to eat ice cream later. And in order to do that, I need to lift something now. So I bring puppy and baby into what we call like our green room because it's painted green. But it's a playroom. At this point, it was slash office slash whatever you want it to be room. For me, it was slash exercise room. So I didn't want to bring up the dumbbells from downstairs because that's dangerous. So I got some resistance bands. You guys know they, you know, they kind of simulate like you're lifting. And so I get the resistance band and everything's going good. The puppy's just chewing on things. It's what he does. And Nate's just playing with things and it's all good. And I got like the P90X video on and I'm just doing some lifts and now it's shoulder time. So I'm doing some presses. And the thing about resistance bands is you need to make sure you're standing on them securely before you go to lift, right? If you don't stand on them, those things are going to snap. They're going to break something. They're going to hit you. It's going to be bad. Now, I've used these before. This wasn't my first time, but I don't know what happened, guys. Maybe it was the distractions in the room. And I'm standing there, and I go to do a press, and all of a sudden, I just hear, boom! Now, I had strategically placed myself right under the one light fixture we have in that room, the glass light fixture. So I hear this boom, and my hand is instantly throbbing, and I'm like, what in the world? And it's just raining glass on me, a puppy, and a baby in this moment. I'm like, oh my goodness. What had happened was my foot must have lifted, and I went up, and the band just flung right through and took my hand with it, and we both just punched right through this glass. So now I've got this incredible mess, and my puppy, his instant response is, let me eat what I see. So he starts eating shards of glass. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. So first, I take the puppy out of the room. There's no door on this room either, so this is brilliant of us. We take the puppy out, and then I'm looking at Nate, and he's trying to crawl around and grab stuff. I'm like, oh my God, I got to get him out of here. So I bring him out, but the puppy comes running back in and I'm like, this is insane. Like there's no way. So I finally get them far enough away, grab a baby gate, set it up really fast. And now they're both there. And I just come back into the room and I'm like, you know, when you get such a mess, you don't even know where to start. You're like, do I pick up the big pieces? I mean, there's tiny shards embedded in the couch now. They're everywhere. And I'm staring at this mess and it was insane. Like I said, to this day, like I will always remember that being one mess that I then had to explain to my wife when she came home, like, where's the nice glass fixture? Well, I kind of broke it on top of your child and your puppy. And if you come to my house, you'll still notice in that green room, there is no light fixture there because I just haven't replaced it a year later. But all of us have encountered some messes where it's like, how am I going to clean this up? right, what am I going to do now? There's a big situation in front of me. And whether it's something like that on the surface where you broke something, I had a friend, she spilled coffee over her new MacBook. And I was like, oh, I'm so sorry. Like, you're breaking my heart to hear this. Right, we've had those messes before. But I think even more than that, if we were to be honest, if we were to kind of take inventory, I know for me, I've had some messes that you can't see on the surface, but you kind of experience them in here. You kind of experience them when you get in certain environments. Like, I've had relational messes with different individuals where it's like when we're in the same room together, suddenly there's just this storm of emotions that's overtaking me. I hope that we don't make eye contact. I hope we don't go for coffee at the same time. I'm going to tiptoe around the dessert bar because you just don't want to interact with certain people relationally. Maybe physically you've been experiencing a mess, right? Maybe just your body feels like this thing is out of whack. I mean, I can't figure out what's going on. I'm doing everything the doctor says and I just can't get past this. I know for me spiritually, I've gone through messes before where I felt like, God, are you there? What is taking place here? Why am I experiencing everything? And I know that that's true of me. And I'd like to say that maybe that's true of you. Maybe we can all agree this morning and say, yeah, we've all experienced messes, whether it was literally raining glass on our heads or we've experienced relational messes, we've experienced spiritual or physical messes. We've all been in messy situations. All of us have. See, here's the truth I want you to know this morning. Life is messy. And so my question is, how are you going to handle it? Life is messy. We all know that. So what are you going to do to clean it up? Because all of us at times, the second a mess surfaces, we all do something to address the mess. Right? For me, it was easy. It was like, get the puppy out, get the kid out, and start picking up shards of glass. But the thing we normally ask when we first face a mess is we say, okay, what are we going to do? Right? What are we going to do? Maybe you'll start by saying, who caused this? Like, we have different questions that well up. But at the end of the day, when you're facing a mess, it's what are you going to do to clean it? What steps are you going to take? And we all have steps that we are naturally going to take. But my question for you is, what you're doing working? Is what you're doing to clean the mess the best option for you right now? And I can see all of your brains are working really hard. Like, you guys are processing, like, here's my mess, because we've all got them. If there was thought bubbles, the room would be filled, right? Here's my mess. It's relational, it's financial, it's physical, it's spiritual, it's emotional. Here is it, my life. Like, I got here. Thank God I got here the way I did this morning. It's a mess. What am I doing to clean the mess? Now, here's what's really cool. God cares about your mess. God directly addresses your mess. And we read about that in the Bible. And we're going to look at a story that took place like thousands of years ago. Like, we would think there's no relevance to this. This is well over 2,500 years that this happened. And yet we're going to explore a group of sailors who found themselves in a mess and see the steps that they took to clean the mess. And I think we're going to find something in common with these guys and realize, all right, they tried it, didn't work. I've tried it, doesn't work. Is there something else I can do to clean this mess? So for the next couple weeks, we're going to be looking at the story of Jonah, one of my favorites. Like, this is Sunday school felt board 101. You guys remember felt boards? Like, I loved it when it was Jonah time and you had the whale that would just magically stick to that black felt board. This is one of those stories. And maybe you're familiar with it. Maybe you've heard Jonah and the fish, Jonah and the whale. We're calling this set of talks Jonah and the Great City, because we're going to find out a lot of Jonah's messes and a lot of what takes place is all centered around this city. So we're going to read a couple verses together this morning. We're going to be in chapter 1 of Jonah. And we're going to start by reading verses 4 and 5 corporately. And what we do here is we stand, we read scripture together as a way of honoring God's word. And then I'm going to push us through the rest of the chapter. I don't want you guys standing for like the next 10 minutes to read all the verses. But we're just going to read verses 4 and 5 together now. So would you stand with me? Jonah chapter 1, we'll read verses 4 and 5. Hopefully. I'll read it to you. Okay, then I'm going to read it to you. You guys are going to use your imagination and listen. Okay, then they're going to just mime it, okay? Mouth it. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. all the sailors were afraid. Let's just say that. All the sailors were afraid. You may be seated. Thank you. That's it. That was really it. I didn't cut that short. That's verses 4 and 5. And there they are. You can see it for yourself. I actually jacked them up in the back. I didn't tell them. I changed all the slides in them and never imported it. So we're just going to give them grace. No one turn around, point fingers, or laugh at them, okay? Laugh at me. So we're jumping right into verses 4 and 5. And verses 1, 2, and 3 actually give us a good amount of background. I just want to share it with you if you're not familiar with Jonah. Jonah was a prophet. He was a man of God, okay? He was chosen by God to speak for God to different groups of people. So God would call Jonah and say, I want you to go to this group of people. I want you to go to this king, and I want you to share with him my words. Now, as a prophet, typically the one thing you have to do when God tells you to go speak is go speak. Like, that's your job description. When I say go to a certain place, you go to a certain place. So a man of God, he has to go. And Jonah is that man of God, right? So God calls Jonah and says, I want you to go to the city of Nineveh, and I want you to preach the gospel with them. I want you to share with them my words. Now, here's the problem when Jonah gets this from God. He doesn't want to go to Nineveh. Here's why. Nineveh is the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. The empire that is currently conquering Jonah's known world. God's saying, I want you to go to your enemy's headquarters where there's 600,000 people, and I want you to share with them my message. He says, it's a great city. They need to hear about me. And Jonah's like, yeah, I've heard about Nineveh. And they don't need to hear about you. What they need is to be like destroyed. Like, God, do you remember what you did to Sodom and Gomorrah? Like, let's bring some of that back. Let's take care of Nineveh. Because these people are idol worshipers. These people are ruthless. Like, this is before the Roman Empire. So at this time, they are the most ruthless empire in the way they are torturing people. There was no further location opposite of Nineveh than this hard city called Tarshish. Right? It's really hard to say Tarshish. You guys say that with me? Tarshish. Awesome. So there's just no other further place than Tarshish. And Jonah gets on a boat and he says, I'm going to head there. I'm going to go exactly opposite of where you want me to go. I'm going to go to Tarshish. And that's where our story picks up. This disobedient prophet that is supposed to be the mouthpiece of God is supposed to bring God's love to a group of people who really need it. 600,000 people, the capital of the empire right now. And Jonah says, nope, going to go the other way. And what ensues is this storm that these sailors find themselves in, this mess that suddenly they are thrown into, a storm that, as we read, has them terrified, has them afraid. These guys lived on a boat. They knew storms. And yet this storm has them shaking. And so here they are experiencing the mess of life. And they know what you know. When life is messy, you've got to handle it. What are you going to do to clean it? What is going to happen? What is your response? And we see some responses that these sailors had. None of them worked. So let me read on in verse seven. Actually, we'll jump to 5. All the sailors were afraid and each cried out to his own God. Just right there. They cried out to their own God. The first thing that the sailors do when they see life is messy is they begin bargaining with their gods. Who here has ever tried to bargain with someone when things get messy? Come on, parents, you know you do that. I know I do that. If you just take your nap, when you wake up, you'll get a lollipop, right? Like we bargain. We bargain throughout life when things get a little messy. Now, I've actually bargained with God before, and a lot. So I'm going to share with you, when I grew up, or growing up rather, and even now, I have this unhealthy fear of throwing up. All right, now, if you get sick when you hear people talk about throw up, please check out for the next couple minutes. We will not clean up whatever mess you create. But for me, like, I just can't stand it. I know some people, they're super cool with it. They're just like, oh, I feel nauseous. I'm going to go to the bathroom, get rid of this. I'm like, are you kidding me? Like, that is your body turning on you. Like, this is the one thing I wish never happens. Our bodies inflict ourselves with pain. And growing up, I had this kind of procedure that I would go through whenever I was about to experience a mess. And here's what I would do. Maybe it'll work for you. It never worked for me. First thing I would do is I would take my shirt off. Now, I'd be in a private place, right? Maybe my brother might know this, but I would be in a private place. First thing is, like, I instantly thought, like, all right, I'm getting hot right now. I'm going to throw up, so I'm going to just cool my body down. I'm going to take my shirt off. This makes perfect sense. Then I would assume one of two positions, either the fetal position or my head between my knees and just start rocking. Again, doesn't make sense because motion creates nausea. But in my mind as a kid, it was like, all right, shirts off, rocking is ensuing. And then step number three was super important. I would begin praying as loud as I could to God to not let me throw up. Now, I grew up in a very Pentecostal background, very charismatic. So this was probably the times I prayed the most Pentecostal in my life, when I'm on the bathroom floor, shirt is off, in the fetal position, and I'm just crying out to God in whatever language I can. Please do not let this happen. Making bargains and promises, like if you stop this, I'll go to church. I will pray, I will read, I will give, like I'll memorize my scripture verses. Just please don't let this happen. Sure enough, always happened. Craziest part is when I was doing this, my mom was always with me through the process. Like, no lie. My mom would know, Keith's going to throw up. I hear prayers coming out of the bathroom. And she would come into the bathroom and check on me. Like, are you okay? Yeah, just rub my back. Like, just make this stop. This all kind of culminated in seventh grade when I felt really nauseous at school. And I went through the same steps that I did at home at school. So I went into the school bathroom, right? I took off my shirt. I'm laying on the school bathroom floor and I'm praying, not as loud because I'm in school, but quiet enough, but loud enough for God to hear. And I threw up anyway. It was that day in seventh grade when I vowed I will never throw up again. And since then, you guys can clap for this. I've only thrown up three times, right? Three times since seventh grade. It's not bad. I still remember the moments. And when they do come on, I still get ready to take my shirt off, but I don't because I'm an adult now. But here's the point to all of that. People are like, what in the world is going on? I found that when messes are coming, because of a Christian background maybe, because of something I think about God, I begin bargaining with him to stop the mess, to clean the mess. Like I begin calling out to him and doing whatever I can to get his attention to make sure this mess needs to be taken care of. Right? You've got to do something here because aren't you supposed to? Because isn't that your job? Like, clean up messes. That's what you do. Why are you letting this happen? And I found that what I'm really doing in those moments is I'm calling on, as Andy Stanley says, the on-demand God. Right? The on-demand God that will at least do for me what I would do for the person next to me. I mean, really, God, I would help them. You're not going to help me. Right? We bargain like, look, I'm not asking for you to change the world. I just want a date. Like, is it that wrong? I don't even want to hit the lotto. I just want a job. Like, how would you not give me a job in this moment? And we begin making these claims to God and we're bargaining with him. And here's the problem. When it doesn't work out the way we think, when the mess isn't handled the way we think, we then conclude God must not exist. And we're kind of right because on-demand God does not exist. We don't read about that kind of God in this book that just shows up because you took your shirt off and started praying loud to him. Like, we don't read that. And these sailors here, they're crying out to their own God. But my fear is that for many of us, we think we're crying out to God, but we're crying out to our own God. The God that we think is supposed to give me a job. He's supposed to bless and prosper me, give me a hope and a future. I mean, I've read that somewhere. And then it doesn't happen. And we get all confused and all upset because our attempt to clean the mess didn't work. And it didn't work for the sailors either. So they try another method. In verse 7, we read, the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity. And they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So what's going on here? The sailors realize that bargaining with God is not doing anything, so they begin blaming the people around them. Come on, when a mess ensues, we immediately think, whose fault is this? Who is to blame? Like, I knew for me, I was totally at fault. Like, I lifted my foot, I shattered that glass, I was the one to blame. Sometimes it's obvious. Like, I'm to blame, I've got to do something. But often, we don't want to accept responsibility. We begin blaming other people for the messes that we're in. And what's really hard is sometimes our blaming is actually legit, right? Sometimes it's valid. Like when I was 17 and I got my first car, and in the same month I totaled my first car, my poor parents, because I was backing out of a driveway and someone was doing 50 in a residential and literally drove through the trunk of my car, like took the trunk like hundreds of feet down the road. Now I got out of the car and I instantly blamed that person. Unfortunately, insurance blamed me. They said it was 60% my fault because I was coming out of a driveway. I'm like, you kidding me? No, they were driving crazy. Now, 2 months later, when I got another new car and I totaled that one, right, my poor parents, because I fell asleep at the wheel. Well, I passed out from heat exhaustion because I wanted to save money on gas. So I thought in my 17-year-old mind, if I don't put on the AC, I save gas. And I passed out on sunrise from heat exhaustion. That was exciting. Right, that time I had to take responsibility. There was no one to blame for that mess. But all of us, we tend to look at other people. We tend to say, look, it's their fault that I'm going through this. Sure, I said that, but did you hear what she said? Sure, I did that, but look at how he's treating me. You don't know my story. You don't know the environment I grew up in. And we begin blaming other people because we are standing on this thought that somehow I'm not as bad as the person next to me. And the sailors in this moment, they are looking for someone on that boat to blame. And the practice that they had for this was called casting lots, where they would put like a marked rock in a bag with other unmarked rocks, and whoever drew the marked rock out was the one to blame. Now, it just so happened that Jonah actually did draw the rock out, and so they blamed the right guy. But how cool would that be if that was a strategy like your boss used or your parents used growing up to figure out who's to blame for this error at the company, or who's to blame for setting the carpet on fire? True story. And you hope that your brother gets blamed for it, but he doesn't, right? Like, who is to blame? And we're looking for people around us to blame when life gets messy. When bargaining doesn't work, we go over to blaming. And when blaming doesn't work, we try what the sailors try next, and that's building. They say this, Jonah recommends a strategy. They don't like it. Pick me up, throw me into the sea. It'll become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Now here's what they do. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. So Jonah kind of throws this idea at them after he's been kind of found out by the casting lot thing. Like, all right, guys, coming clean. My fault, my bad. I created this mess. If you just grab me and throw me into the ocean, I'm pretty sure it'll all stop. Now, when I hear that, there's something that wells up in us. We're like, Jonah, bravo. Finally, like turning things around, being the noble hero that these sailors need. If that's where you're leaning, let me pull you away from that, because let's remember who we're talking about here. We're talking about the guy who had such hate in his heart for a people group that he ran 2,500 miles in the opposite direction. Right? He didn't like the Assyrians on multiple reasons, because of their practices, because of their religions, because of the way they were conquering people. And now he's on a boat with pagan sailors, right? They're crying out to their own gods. They don't love the God he loves. You think suddenly Jonah's just had a like, all right, I'll be nice to this group, but not to the Ninevites. What's really happening here is that Jonah, you haven't met him yet, but you will, is that Jonah knows as a Jewish man, he can't take his own life. The Jewish people had a very high regard for this practice of I will not take my own life. They believe life was given by God. It cannot be taken by self. But loophole. If I can get someone to kill me, if I can get God to kill me, I'm all good. I did not break this cardinal rule that we have set up as a people that you can't kill yourself. So what he's actually doing in this moment is he sees these pagans. He's like, you guys, you're doomed anyway. You're not even praying to God. So why don't you throw me overboard? Why don't you kill me? And wouldn't that be the ultimate way for him to escape ever going to Nineveh? That's actually his plan. Like, throw me into the ocean. I'll die and I'll never have to go to Nineveh. But the pagan sailors don't want to do it. They don't want to have murder on their hands in this moment. So they start rowing harder. And what they are doing in that moment is they are building on their own abilities to clean the mess. They're saying, sure, this mess is here, but we can handle it. We can just row a little harder, right? Because none of us want to actually get help from other people when life's messy. It's hard for us to ask for help. Like, I'm a man, I can say that. I'm a husband. Like, when things are messy, I know my wife probably has the right answer, but too, I'm like, I got this, babe, don't worry. And like 5 minutes later, I need your help. Right? Like, that's pretty much the flow of how that works. But these sailors they don't want the help that Jonah's offering in that moment for whatever reason. They're building on their own strengths. Then we get to these words, but they could not. But they could not. And they finally concede to what Jonah has suggested as the solution to clean the mess in their lives. And look at verse 15 and 16. The sailors picked Jonah up and threw him into the raging sea, and the storm stopped at once. The sailors were awestruck by the Lord's great power, and they offered him a sacrifice and vowed to serve him. Through their attempts to clean the mess, through bargaining with their own gods, through blaming the people on the boat, through building their own strength up, they couldn't do it until they believed in the one person who was there that could clean the mess. They needed to look to Jonah. Safety would come through one man on that boat. And what I want you to realize this morning is the messes that you are facing, the attempts that you are making to clean them up, God has provided a better way. He's provided believing in his son, Jesus. You see, the greatest mess that any of us actually own is a mess called sin. It's this selfish desire that we have to do what we want without regard to what God would have us do. Without regard for how it makes our family feel, for how it makes our friends feel, for how it makes strangers feel. We navigate life with, I'm going to do what's best for me. And in doing that, we leave a trail of messes behind us, don't we? Relational ones. Come on, who here has ever said, sure, I don't have the money for it, but there's this beautiful thing called a credit card, and I'll just buy it now. And we make messes. Why? Because in that moment, we're not practicing what God has taught. Self-control, patience, right? All these different principles that God has said, do these things, and yet we don't. That's called sin. And far beyond relational messes that you may have with other people, far beyond financial and physical messes, this mess of sin is devastating because it ultimately will lead to your death. Not just a physical death, but a separation from the God that you were created to be in union with. Now here's where Jonah jumps in, maybe not willingly, maybe it is a strategy to get away from Nineveh, but how beautiful that God takes this moment and points us ahead to a true and better Jonah who will willingly jump in to our mess. And that's Jesus. Jesus willingly came into this world to be with us in trouble. And on the cross, he jumps into the storm of God's judgment against our sin and calms it. That's what the cross is. It's Jesus jumping right into God's wrath, his storm against the mess of sin that each one of us create. And Jesus jumps into it and calms it by satisfying it for those who will believe in him, for those who will stop bargaining, stop blaming, stop building, and start believing in Jesus. You know what I love about the story of Jonah and the whole book is that its one major theme is God's great love. And in this moment, God is displaying such great love to these pagan sailors by letting them see his son Jesus. They don't know that in that moment. What they do know is that this man who loved God jumped into the mess in front of them. And suddenly, what's their response? They're awestruck by Jonah? No, they're awestruck by God. They're worshiping God. They're committing themselves to God because Jonah was a type of Jesus that pointed people in his world to Jesus. And now today, we get to see the full Jesus revealed to us. As Paul puts it, the mystery of Scripture is plain to us now. We aren't looking ahead any longer. We're looking back and saying, that's what you did for me. That's what this was all about. This moment 2,500 years ago was to point to a moment 2,000 years ago where Jesus would die to calm the mess of sin in my heart and in your heart. And my burden for you this morning is this. I know many of us, we're trying to clean the mess in a way that's not going to work. You are trying to take care of the messes in your life through bargaining, through blaming, through building. And God is saying, believe in my son, Jesus. Yeah, but how does that fix my money problem? How does that fix my relational problem? How does that fix my physical problem? Because when you see how great your sin mess is, and you would believe that God could take care of that, then a little debt is easy for him. He's already outlined it, how to take care of it. Then physical and relational issues are easy for him. There is no greater mess than the mess of sin. But if you don't believe that, then this is just a weird 30 minutes where microphones don't work and things happen. My hope is that you believe it. My hope is that you would realize the messes you are now facing, Jesus has taken care of the greatest mess you will never have to face now. These messes are no problem for him. So what are we going to do? How then are we going to respond? I want you this week to take some time, and it's on your devotional guide that are there for you, and think, what's my normal response when messes come up? Do I normally call on demand God? Do I normally immediately start blaming people? Do I build a resume? What if we instead started believing in God? This morning, you may be here, and you may never have heard that your sin is this messy, and that there is a God who came to clean the mess for you. And so my hope is that you would respond by believing in Jesus, by acknowledging the mess of sin in your heart and acknowledging that Jesus came, jumped right into it for you, right into it, so that you could stop with these other methods. Life is messy. How are you going to clean it? What are you going to do? What would it look like if all of us here decided we're going to believe in Jesus when life gets messy? What would it look like if we say, you know what, I'm looking to the one who jumped into the storm for me? How would that impact your local world, your world that you live in, your family members, your coworkers, your friends? When normally they say, why are you not planning, plotting, strategizing, being anxious, being angry? No, I'm going to keep looking to Jesus. I'm going to look to him in this moment. It's not this blind, illogical faith, but it's saying, I'm looking to him. And in this book, he has so outlined a way to live. That's the God that we want to look to. That's the God that the sailors saw that day. And what was their response? They were awestruck by his power. They had a renewed sense of the gospel. That's what that was. They were awestruck by what God just did. They worshiped him. These pagan sailors who just moments and verses before are worshiping their own gods are now worshiping Jonah's God, and they commit themselves to him. That's what we're all about here. Understanding the centrality of Jesus, understanding how beautiful he is, and living as disciples on mission. That's what these sailors, pagan sailors, can that not be your story today? Can Jesus not change your life? Can he not be the one to clean your mess? I believe he can. My hope is that you would believe in Jesus. Let's pray. Good Lord, we thank you that you have provided to us the solution for the mess of sin. The mess that we all carry, the mess that goes beyond what we see around us. It's this mess inside of us. And we thank you that on that boat, you showed these pagan sailors your great love. You calmed the storm in their presence through the sacrifice of one man. And ultimately, we know that the storm of sin was calmed through the sacrifice of Jesus, your son. Cause our hearts to look to you this week. Cause us to remember your love for us. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.